think we have a guest. Well, not a guest. We have a friend, a regular, a staff member, a daddy, a brother, a husband, a good man.
Keep a good describing. Man. I'm loving it. It's making
you might
me
think
feel
I'm
good.
Kidding, but I'm not. He's a good man. Cameron Johnson.
Thanks, guys. Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. When Nate was planning his 2-week staycation, weeks before he was talking about who he was going to have step in as guest preacher and for preaching these 2 weeks. And Reggie was supposed to be last week. And Reggie, if you missed it, watch that sermon. He's awesome. But this week was supposed to be one of our female leaders in the community. And I guess I was the next best thing when that didn't work out. So it's good to know where I stand. So thanks, Nate. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Cameron Johnson. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here at Park Street. I've been here for a hot minute, but I'm excited to share with you the words that James has to offer for us. And before we get to that, my house has been a theological like melting pot where my children are trying to connect the dots between God and themselves and their bodies. And the most recent developments has been Oakley, my 3-year-old, has been asked us this question and asked Sarah, because I wasn't there, I wish I was, why would God make my finger the perfect size to fit in my nose if I'm not supposed to pick it? I think I've just been convinced that like it makes sense. You're totally right. It's an awesome season to be in with them and watching them grow and just ask questions. And I know God just appreciates the wrestling, not even always the content. So if you are just tuning in for the first time, over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about what life looks like when fully surrendered to Christ. And we've been walking through James. And I just want to get us up to speed a little bit because over the last 2 weeks, they've kind of been building off of each other. So these are kind of these are foundational points for us to think about and to keep in mind as we engage with today's scripture. So 2 weeks ago, Nate talked with us about what does it look like to pursue the good life? And what is the wisdom that the world offers? And what is the wisdom that God offers as a way to achieve the good life? And so the world offers the strategies of pursue power, profit, and pleasure. And the heart of it is just arrogance, right? It's all about what can I do to elevate myself above others in every situation. And while the wisdom that God has to offer is rooted in some the strategies of, Nate used fancy words. He said righteous, ironic, and kenotic. Did I say that right? Yes, thank you. If you want to like look what those are all about, feel free to watch those sermons. But basically that is wisdom that's rooted in humility, where I position myself below others and elevate others up so they might experience joy, life in the kingdom. Last week, Reggie, so James has started us out with this kind of platform for wisdom. And last week, Reggie turned our gaze onto the internal desires of our heart, right? And how when we submit wisdom of the world to our desires, what do we see? Quarreling and conflict. And when we turn the lens and shine the wisdom of God on our desires, he's actually able to provide clarity, direction, and insight. And so this is where we come. We come to this place in James chapter 4 where James is going to continue that conversation, and he's not going to let us just stay in our internal world. So let's turn today's passage. We are going to be in James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. It'll be on your screen. Let's read together. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship in word this morning. And we just ask that you tune our ears to what you're doing in our lives and tune our hearts to be open to what you have for us in these words and what you want us to do based on your word, Lord. We thank you for the ability for us to gather and be together, Lord, and those who are even with us virtually, we just thank you for their presence. Remind us of your constant presence in our lives as we engage with today's text. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to give myself intentional pauses because I've been told I am like a roller coaster when I preach, so I have to go slow. That's today's goal, but it might feel faster for you. I love, if you haven't caught on with James, he is very, very concerned with the beliefs that we have need to be matched up with the behaviors we express. Right? And I love in this passage, true to form, James happened to be the brother of Jesus. And so you'll see these echoings of Jesus's words in and through James' writing. And he doesn't let us get off the hook by believing that somehow we can be in right standing with God and internally and allow the external areas of our lives be void of God. Right? He's very concerned about that. And there's it's important, right? Like we don't say to ourselves, don't drink and drive and then be shotgunning beers down the highway, right? There's something that's paired with the beliefs that we have need to align with the things that we do. And so today as I was, this week as I was pouring through this passage, the word of presence came to mind as I invited others into some communal discernment. And what does it mean specifically for us to be present to God? And so today we're gonna talk about what does it mean to be present, have God be present in our plans, and what does it mean to make God present in our speech? And so this first thing, let's talk about our speech. James has some like very great things to say about it. And he says, do not slander and do not judge. That's like pretty significant. So don't declare someone unworthy of experiencing relationship with God. And don't declare, don't make that assumption and then go talk poorly about them. And I think the first thing that when we look at what does it mean to be in, to make God a part of our speech, we have to recognize this truth that James assumes is true, but sometimes we get distracted by the myriad of messages we experience in our culture and our day. And the truth is every person carries inherent value because they are created in the image of God. So I'm gonna pull a Reggie, turn to someone and say, you carry inherent value because you're created in the image of God. And while that is easy in this space and at home if you're tuning in, it's really hard to do that when it's with someone who we feel is like not communicating properly or living a life that is different, right? If I were to say Donald Trump carries inherent value because he's created in the image of God, that feels weird for some of you, right? You see, the reason this is so important and so crucial for James is that I love not because of who they are, what they do, or what another person says. I love because of who I am and who God has declared me to be. Right? There's a difference. And so I think often we've accepted and adopted a strategy of the world that actually is depersonalized as a person. We call that objectification. And if the strategy, I think, if I'm like, as I've experienced in my life and as I'm watching people speak things to other people and about other people, it's really easy to objectify a person or an institution. Because if I can dehumanize them and make them not a human, I can say horrendous things. I'm just gonna let you sit with that for a minute. Making ourselves present to God in our speech has to recognize the inherent value of every single person, whether we agree with them or not. And that's what James is getting at. And so what is it, let's continue down the story. What does it mean to make God present in our speech? This is not an all-inclusive list, but these are some core truths I think that we at least need to engage in conversation with, and I would encourage you to do that in your communities. This one is drop the unholy buts. Sarah and I have been married for 7 years. And most recently, we've been talking about the unholy butts that I specifically, because my wife doesn't do this, that I do with our children, and specifically the tendency on my part to say something along the lines of, Noah, Oakley, or Chloe, I love you, but you need to stop throwing that ball. You need to stop like choke holding your brother or sister. You need to stop doing this thing I'm asking you to stop. To Sarah, I say things like, I really appreciate you mowing the lawn, but next time, can we just do it with the riding mower so it's faster and we can get on to more projects? That was a true conversation we just had. Or I say something along the lines of, I love our children, but I sometimes feel like they're terrorists holding us hostage. Also, another truth. But I never will tell my children that. If they're listening, erase that. The unholy butts come in many forms, and in our speech is not exempt from the unholy butts. We say things like, I don't mean to be critical, but perhaps I shouldn't say this, but I really like so-and-so, but we use the but as an excuse to justify our critique of the person so that we can actually, in most cases, feel better about ourselves. Because if I can get you to agree with me on the critique that I have, guess what? I am affirmed in my belief, and therefore I can use that to like continue to critique. And so I think as we posture ourselves to make ourselves presence to God in speech, we have to eliminate our need to be heard, and we have to invite Jesus in to speak something into that. And that's where we come into our next one, and abiding in some truth of James 1:19. So making ourselves present to speech is, and James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. My oldest son, Noah, is 5 going on 6. And recently, he's been taking the reins of authority for me. And James 4:12 has been really standing out to me. We'll get to it here in a minute. But he's been prescribing and administrating consequences to his siblings for the things that he knows that they're not supposed to do. So James 4:12 is like really like helping me understand what God feels like in the midst of this. He says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, mom and dad. This is what I'm thinking with my son. There is one who's able to save and destroy, mom and dad. But you, who are you, Noah, to administer and prescribe consequences to your siblings? And when we saw Noah doing this for the first time, and the correlations between speech and how we do this is like so like transparent, transposed on top of each other. When we saw Noah doing this, we would immediately provide a consequence for him. And at what we started to hear in his words were, but you said that I couldn't throw a toy, but they could throw a toy. And so Sarah and I had to adjust our strategy in which we were like engaging with him. And so the first thing we would do is like listen to him. Hey buddy, why did you pull your sibling off the couch or drag him out from under the curtain or take that toy and put it away or not allow them to play in a space that was clean? And 9 times out of 10, well, probably 8, because siblings like do carry some maliciousness, right? 8 times out of 10, he would just simply say, dad, you're tired. Well, he didn't say this, but he knows. I was taking them out of the curtain because dad's tired of re-drilling curtain rods back into the wall because the kids are pulling them down. Or he would say something along the lines of, hey, you just had us clean the space and said we're done because it's time for dinner and I'm trying to keep them from doing the thing. Or I'm taking them off the couch and I'm pulling them off the couch because you told us not to jump on the couch. And while the intent on his part is good and pure, I find myself constantly reminding him, Noah, I just need you to be a brother. I need you to be the brother and come and tell mom and dad when something is happening or occurring. We're not exempt from this in our speech. And in fact, we actually, most of the time, assume maliciousness on the part of someone that speaks that something feels contentious in our hearts. And much like my son, communicating or acting in a way that seems malicious carries an intent that's actually good. And I think most of the time when we communicate, we have good intentions about the thing that we're talking about. And so I want us to think about for a moment, what would it look like for you to pause for a week? Yes, a week. This is a really long time. When you hear something that fires you up and invite God into the conversation to help shape, guide, and provide wisdom for you to grow in and communicate what your role is in the situation. Because as James said, our words are a reflection of the internal landscape of our heart, or the beliefs that we have. And I have to believe that when we come to the Father who's loving and gracious and wants to be quick to listen, is super slow to anger and slow to speak, wants to understand what we're frustrated about. And so this becomes more of a conversation in our speech of how do we make ourselves present in our speeches? Who's answering the question, who's on first? Right? Who is the thing, what is the thing that we go to when we get fired up about something, when we get excited about something, or something that's like really frustrating, intense for us, and we don't know exactly what to do with it? To mitigate our problems, sometimes we go to the social media platform, we gossip about the person or the thing that's frustrating us to our friends. But rarely is our first move to position ourselves and actually ask the Lord what he thinks. And most of the time, he's going to provide the wisdom we need and the reminder we need that says something along the lines that trust that God, God has something to say to you and that he can handle it. And that's what James is getting at when he's talking about you kick God out of the judgment seat when you use your words and with malicious intent or slander or judge a person. Let God handle the battle. What this doesn't mean is that you can't talk to anyone about it. And the clarity I want to invite you to is God works through community too. And so if there's an intimate community who knows you, who's got your interests in mind, who wants to see you become the best version of yourself in relationship with Jesus, express your frustrations and the things that you're wrestling with. That's a perfect platform for that. And so that's what I would invite us into. As we think about our speech, our words, James would say, carries significant weight. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So I want us to change gears a little bit. And we'll start to talk about our plans. And this is, at first look, this is actually seems weird, but the context of the time was Jewish people would make plans when a new city was being built. They would seafare and they would go to a place and make plans to make a lot of money, because when a new city was being built, they wanted people to come and live in it. And so they would go and capitalize on that gain to be made, and they would brag about what they're going to get, right? The endeavor that they're going to do. If I just spend a year somewhere, and I will come back with all this money and profit. And so what James is not saying, what he's not saying is to not make plans, financial or other, but to make making plans outside of awareness and attentiveness to God may want to have us like have maybe a gut check with ourselves. And so what does it mean for God to be present in our plan? I look one verse before our passage for today in James 4:10. He talks about humbling ourselves before God. And what does it look like for you to humble yourself before God? My paraphrase of 4:10, not that it needs a paraphrase, but I'm going to do it anyway. God, I'm not in control and claim total dependence on you. Can American and dependence be in the same sentence? I don't know. Can you say that? Is that okay to say? It's easy to believe that our self-reliance is the place in which we can achieve relationship with the Lord in a way that's dynamic and life-giving. And yet we see passages time and time again in James. This is all filled with lots of passages about humble yourself before the Lord. Trust that the Lord is as your foundation, and he will be the one that you can go to and like trust in times of where you need to have perseverance, in times of conflict, in times of frustration. Dependence is not a sign of weakness, but a sign of trust. Another area that we can invite the Lord into to be present in our plans is not to assume reality for tomorrow based on the truth of today. Don't assume reality for tomorrow based on the truth of today. James condemns the idea that our plans with money or our plans with our future can bring about any security to us. All it takes is a broken fridge, a broken car, quarantine perhaps, that's still very fresh in our minds, to help us realize how turbulent it is to believe that there is anything outside of relationship with God that can provide security to us. long-term security. So don't assume reality for tomorrow based on truths for today. James 4:16. This is such a, I don't know, like a cliche phrase that people say, but it carries a lot of truth. 4:15 says, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, why did I go British? I don't know. We will live and do this or that. We hear people do this all the time, right? Oh, if it's the Lord's will. And it gets a little mundane after a while. You're like, actually, do you really believe that? Or are you just saying that because it's like a passage of scripture? And I think there's actually like, there's deeper meaning to it. And this is really hard for me because I tend to operate in the world of shoulds, which makes raising children really hard because they do whatever they want at the end of the day. The kids should act this way. My plans should have went this way. And to break ourselves out of the world of shoulds, we have to give ourselves some margin to say reality isn't always operating in shoulds. Reality is much different. So let's take a moment to recognize and just say, our plans are fragile. Can we just submit our day to the Lord and say, today may not go the way I want it? And can we say to some degree, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We worship a God who wants to be in deep relationship with us, who wants to be in every part of our lives. And in these practices, whether we hear people say it, like, oh, if it's the Lord's will, the practice is not because it's some legalistic move that says, you have to do this in order to get relationship with God. People do that because they're trying to draw attentiveness to God in their every day, in their every moment. And so we come to our last piece, and what does it mean for God to be present in our plans is drawing attention to God's presence in every day. All this is an acknowledgement to say that your day is not the same as yesterday because that you believe that God is active in it. I took a undergrad trip when I was at AU to Jamaica. It was my first trip flying in a plane. Yes, I was like 20-something, 21. Flew in a plane for the first time. My family, whenever we did road trips, it was always, well, we're going to Montana. We're driving straight through. And I never had an experience of flying in a place. It was this awesome experience where I got to see the world from 30,000 feet up. And it was the first time in a new country and understanding island time, which is very frustrating for an American when someone shows up 30 minutes late to pick you up to go to somewhere. So a lot of good learning experiences. But one of the things we did that I took for granted at the time, but I appreciate that we actually did it, was every time we left our host site, we prayed for God to give us opportunities when we were out and about to provide safety and awareness for what he was doing in the spaces wherever we were at. So whether that was at an orphanage or an AIDS clinic or serving the homeless or anything, that we were just saying, hey, Lord, you got this as we're out and about. And then when we would, upon our return, we would simply pray, expressing gratitude for the opportunities that we had, the interactions that we had with people, and the safety that was provided to us. Again, this wasn't some legalistic thing. This was just simply saying, God, you are in control as soon as I go into the world. You are in control of the opportunities that are before us. And while we have plans, I can hold those loosely because I know that you may have different plans for us. So what is the thing for you? What is the thing that aligns your heart and attentiveness to God in every day? I have friends who make intentional space between meetings so that they can pray for the meeting that they just had, or they can just realign their hearts to say, Lord, let me see the new opportunities you have for me in the next hour. For me, I need to take a pause halfway through my day because I get myself in a workflow and I get so fixed on the details that I have to like take a pause and I have to just like sit and be present with myself and with God to say, I am not identified by my performance today. Remind me of that, Lord. And so what is the thing for you? How can you draw attention to God's presence in your life every day? That is a way that we can invite God into our plans. You see, when and then we come to this last verse, and this is where the rubber hits the road. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. You see, and I think James is seeing this because when God permeates all areas of our lives, the internal desires, our speech, and our plans, we get a better sense of direction that he's leading us to. I think we take for granted sometimes the thoughts that we have when someone is put on our attention as just random firings in our synapses of our brains. It's like, oh, that was just like random. The beauty about being in relationship with Christ, and if you've claimed him as Lord of your life, is that we have this thing called the Holy Spirit. It's not a thing, spirit, right? I'm trying to objectify it. And the Spirit draws our attention to things for a reason. And so when God is active in and through all areas of our life, there are things that are put on our attention. Even if he's not in all areas of life, there are things that are put on our attention. And so if you're supposed to speak life to someone because they're put on your intention, but maybe you're too busy to even do it, James would say that's a sin. If you're supposed to lead a small group and in some way at your work to care for people and you don't do it, James would say that's a sin. If you're supposed to take someone a meal because they just had a baby or maybe a surgery or they were away for an extended period and they could just use the rest and you don't, then James would call that a sin. If you're supposed to meet with someone, I mean, you can understand how this happens. When you're driving, and the enemy of presence with God is hurriedness, right? Because most of the time I don't do the thing that's put on my attention because actually, like, I'm too busy. And I've scheduled myself in such a way that doesn't allow for his presence and to have some margin to actually do the thing. So when a student's put onto my mind, when a college student or a friend or someone in our community, I easily excuse it to say, man, I'm just too busy today. And so what we get is James saying, it's okay to be slow and it's okay to allow the beauty. There's something beautiful that happens when we allow God to permeate our life and our headspace. So as we close, I'm going to invite the band to come back up. There is a God who is active and fully present in every part of our day. And the way in which we tune into those opportunities that we have, the way in which we invite him into our speech, the way that we invite him into the desires of our heart is the challenge we're faced with every day. Are you going to do that, or are you going to allow some other distraction to be the place in which we go to speak? How do we fight with our desires, create quarrels or conflicts, as James would say? Fill our plans that squeezes God out of every piece of our lives and where he isn't able to move in our lives. You see, the leaders of our church aren't the only ones who are supposed to be bringing the kingdom, right? We are all an empowered people who have a Holy Spirit that rests in us. And sometimes it's easy to subcontract our spirituality to someone else and excuse that someone else is allowed to do it, but I don't have to. I'm not qualified enough. I'm not good enough. I can't talk the way they can. And so that's the challenge that's faced with us. Are you going to allow God's to be present with God in our speech? Are we going to go to God the Father who cares for us and loves us and provides grace, compassion, and mercy as we pursue him in what life looks like? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, and we just thank you for your daily presence in our lives. We ask that you would permeate all spaces of our life, that we would just simply ask every day, help me see the opportunities you have. That we would simply ask, how do you want me to speak this way to a person that has frustrated me? How do we keep our tongues in control, as James would say? How do we tame the tongue? Ask those questions to the Lord. Help us ask those questions to the Lord. You love us deeply and you care deeply about us, Lord. And if there's any insecurity, if there's any shame or guilt that's weighing on people as an excuse not to be in relationship with you, help them to not Allow that lie to melt and disappear. You love us as we are because we are enough and we are created in your image. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, right? It's good to be together. It's good to be reaching out to people that are in places unknown, part of our family. And it's good to know that, God is smart and God is good. And he's right here with us. So may he go with you and may you know it. May you feel it. May you lean upon him. May he bring you joy. Maybe he bring you happiness. And maybe he bring you peace. It's in his name, the name of Jesus, that we go. Amen. See you soon.